and now evangelist David Shannon.
Well, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we'll review just a few moments in the first chapter and carry on over to the middle of the second chapter. We've been looking for the past several Sunday evenings. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and we will continue and even look through Titus on the theme of the older preacher Paul writing to the younger preacher Timothy on how to build the church as God wants it to be. Here the older preacher Paul, remember he's in prison now. This is one of the last epistles that he will write that we have a record of. And he will write this knowing that this is his last epistle to Timothy as he waits to be on the death row. What does he tell the young preacher about how to make that church in his teaching and in his preaching to be what it should be there at Ephesus? We saw in the very first chapter of 2 Timothy, the one thing he did was he encouraged him. And brethren, if we're going to be the church that we should be, we're going to have to encourage each other. He said there in verses 5 and 6, I remember the faith of your mother and of your grandmother, and Timothy, I know you have that same great faith. He said also in verse 7, God does not have the spirit of fear. He tells him in verse 8, be thou not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. He tells him in verse 13, hold fast the sound words. And these are all things that, brethren, today, this very day, will make East Gadsden even a stronger congregation if every one of us can practice these things in our lives. He continues by beginning the first chapter, the first verse of the second chapter, by saying, Timothy, you be the type of preacher that continues to preach to faithful men. Because when you exhort faithful men to carry out God's word in return, those faithful men will go to the lost, and they will bring lost men into the church. And he continues to talk about the suffering that will have to be endured. But it's all worth it for the elect's sake. It's all worth it for the sake of the gospel. And last week we spent the entire time looking at the 15th verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Nothing can take the place of study. No one can study for me. I can't study for you. It's something we all must do for ourselves to prove ourselves acceptable in God's sight. Now we begin in the following verses. Have you ever noticed that it usually is a shock when someone falls away from the church? And that's good. That's real good. Because if it wasn't, we probably would do little about it to stay faithful ourselves or either to go out and retrieve the one that has fallen away. But I ask you this evening, why does it happen? When a teenager finally becomes 17, 18, 19, 20 years old, or leaves the teen years, why do so many of our teenagers fall? When young adults are married and they're starting to form their new lifestyle, many times they leave out worship service. And perhaps they've been going for all these years to worship service. Why? Even we see the middle age. At times it seems that they just grow weary in well-doing. And they start to fall. And brethren, no one's exempt. We even have elderly ones that fall away from the Lord. How can this happen? Paul knew it would happen. And so in encouraging Timothy to be the church that they should be there at Ephesus, he warns him about this happening. By way of introduction, let's read 16, 17, and 18. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. That's a very good way to say it. Stay away from those questions. Why, Paul? It's just going to lead to more questions. More ungodliness. Their word will eat as doth a canker, and of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. It'll be as a canker, or you and I know it better as gangrene. It will literally eat them up. And he says, stay away from those type of people. Why? Because they're going to eat themselves up, and in so doing, they're going to pull others away. So we only can say, why do some fall? Brethren, it's simple, if we want to simplify it far enough. It boils down to either they have allowed themselves to be eaten up spiritually, or they've been pulled away by someone who has been eaten up spiritually. That's some harsh thinking. But yet that's what Paul says it boils down to in most cases. Now our question and what we'll spend the rest of the time with this evening is, Paul, how do we avoid it? If I ask you to show your hands tonight, how many of you want to be unfaithful 5 years from now? I doubt anyone would raise their hand. Say, sure, I'm planning on it. Of course not. We wouldn't be here now if that was our plan. But yet, the odds are, some of us might be unfaithful in 5 years. How can we avoid it? First point. Nevertheless, verse 19. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. How do we avoid it? How do we avoid the crumbling of ourselves spiritually? We go to something that cannot crumble. We stand on something that is sure, something that will not fall. Paul, writing to the young preacher Timothy, Timothy, what do you do when someone comes to you and their life is tearing apart spiritually? Timothy, you take them to the rock of Jesus Christ. That's the only place they can stand and not fall. Timothy, what are you going to do when a family comes to you and says, our family's falling apart physically and spiritually? Paul says, you take them to the rock that stands sure. Timothy, what are you going to do when an individual comes to you and says, something's happening in my life and I can't put my finger on it, but I feel farther and farther away from God every day. I'm starting to wonder if there even is a God. Paul says, you take him to the rock which is sure. The rock that doesn't change. How sure is that rock? It's that same rock that Jesus Christ, in talking to Peter, said, upon this rock will I build my church. Now how strong is it? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus, you really mean that? The gates of hell can't shake this rock? Are you speaking about the fire that can destroy everything? Are you speaking about the fire that's going to make everyone miserable that is within those flames? And you're saying that anyone on that rock will not be shaken? Yes. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Brethren, that is the only place you and I can stand this evening. I heard a preacher say recently, he talked to a preacher that was preaching in a downtown congregation. The congregation was struggling. And he asked the preacher, why does it take so much longer for you to go through a service? He says, we usually have a sermon that's 25, 30, 35 minutes long at the tops. And he says, you have a sermon that's an hour long. And he says, it takes my people longer to go back and to feel the security of Christ and to be rejuvenated by the power of Christ than it does your people. Brethren, there's a lot of thoughts in that. You see, you and I are here this day on the Lord's Day to rejuvenate ourselves for the Lord. We're here to make sure that we look back over the way you and I have lived last week and be honest with ourselves and answer, did I live on the rock last week? Did I stay close to the foundation of Jesus Christ? Am I planning on doing that in the forthcoming week? Brethren, this should be a great concern in our minds every day as to whether or not I'm going back to the rock of Jesus Christ. Think also as we think of what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew the 7th chapter. You remember the little children's song. The wise man built on the rock. The foolish in the sand. Jesus, again we ask, how sure is that rock? He says the floods of life can come, but it can't sway you off that rock if you want to stay there. That rock is sure. The storms may come, but you won't be beaten off that rock. If you want to stay there, that rock is sure. The winds may blow, but you won't be blown off that rock. That rock is sure. Brethren, I wish so badly that we wouldn't take that little children's song and I might say de-emphasize the importance of that song in our lives. I know we never sing that song in a worship assembly, but perhaps it would be wise to. That song probably proclaims one of the greatest teachings that you and I need every time we come together. And that is to be reminded every time which rock am I building on? It's so easy for Satan to deceive us and to make us believe that we can build with one foot in the world and one foot on the rock. And if I can just stay like this, this is the happiest way to live. And Satan is deceiving us because that is impossible. We'll get closer to having one foot in America and one foot in Europe. It is impossible to have one foot on both the world and the rock of Jesus Christ. So here Paul, the older preacher, writes to Timothy and he says, you're afraid of falling? You're afraid that your people might fall? You're afraid that some false teachers are going to pull them away? Go back to the rock. There's two seals. There's one seal that contains two things that is on that rock. The number one thing we just read, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Brethren, that's beautiful. You know, a few weeks ago, several of you received a document that stated that you had done a good work and it was signed by Governor Guy Hunt. Now that's nice. That's good. But if you're a faithful Christian, there's someone much more important than a governor that knows your name. He's not just giving you a certificate. He knows your name. And brethren, that's what we all should be wanting to hear. We should want to know that God knows our name because we're standing on the rock, and on that rock is listed the name of all those that are faithful. You know, when we look at John the 10th chapter, if you will turn there, John the 10th chapter, a very powerful parable is taught in John the 10th chapter. It's very simple. I encourage you to keep this in mind, and when you're studying with someone, it draws very clear the importance of going through Jesus Christ. He says in verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. Now notice this. He calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger. And he continues by saying they didn't understand that parable, so he explains it to them. And his explanation is the sheepfold is the kingdom of heaven. There's only one door into that sheepfold. The door is Jesus Christ Himself. Anyone that will enter into the kingdom of heaven must come through Jesus Christ. Now the point we draw out of this parable is he says anyone that is in that fold, God knows. Jesus Christ knows their name. And it works the other way. They know Jesus' voice. And when Jesus says follow, they follow. And when he goes one way, they go that way. And they won't follow a stranger. Brethren, tonight let us all realize the importance, the great importance of Jesus knowing our name. Because our name is on that foundation. Because we have made that foundation our home. We're not moving from it. Let us notice the second truth that is very vital in our text in Galatians. The second part of the seal is let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Brethren, we can't come to the foundation and bring our sin and keep them. The only way you and I can come to the foundation with sin is to drag them along with us, and when we reach that foundation, say, Christ, God, I want you to forgive me of them. I want remission of these sins. I want you to wash them away because I'm turning away from that life. And we enter to build on that rock an entirely new creature is what Romans the 6th chapter tells us. Romans the 8th chapter makes a very, very valid point. In Romans the 8th chapter in verse 35, it asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Let me tell you an interesting thing that surprised me when I worked with the teenagers up north. Now, as you know, most of them did not come from a religious background whatsoever. I was surprised that the one thing they would ask over and over, in just small conversation, they would say, David, what would pull you away from God? David, what sin would be great enough that you would give in to it?
Oh, and they would start listing all kinds of sin. And they'd make up scenarios. If this happened, would you give in? Brethren, it made you think. In a sense, that's what Paul's doing to the Romans. He's asking them the question, what would separate you from the love of Christ? Now Paul, writing to the young Timothy, tells him to build on the foundation, and I hope we're doing that, but I ask you tonight, what would pull you off of the foundation of Jesus Christ? Are you so sure that you know you're staying there? Or in the back of your mind, do you know that there's one weakness that you would give in to if the moment was ever right? Those are dangerous thoughts. We need to have the attitude that I want to stay on the rock no matter what. Now, we're not perfect, and we may fall from time to time, but our attitude is, nothing's going to separate me from the rock of Jesus Christ. Now, let's not get haughty with that attitude, but that should be our goal. He continues. He asks, shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? If someone was standing outside the church building tonight with a gun asking, are you a Christian, shooting the ones that said, yes, I am a Christian, what would your answer be? That's what he's asking. Would a persecution, would the sword separate you? This is what Paul is asking them. He skips 37. He answers the question. He says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The bottom line is, Paul says, you are the only thing that can separate yourself from the foundation of Jesus Christ. You see, you can't say, well, now listen, if you worked around the same people I worked with at work, you'd separate from the love of Christ. Paul says, no. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. It is a personal choice. You choose to be separated from the love of Christ. Those are deep thoughts. But that is why, as Paul writes to Timothy in our text in Galatians, he tells him that upon that foundation, we cannot take our sins. Why? Because sins separate us from the love of God. Once we have our foundation in order, what do we build? Have you ever seen a foundation and someone left it and they never built on it afterwards? I know there's one right down the street from where I live. And I've often walked by there and just thought, now I wonder what that house was going to look like. What kind of structure was it going to be? And try to figure out maybe where the bedrooms or where the garage was going to be. Here, he's given us a beautiful foundation. But brethren, if we don't build on it, what have we gained? If we go to the foundation and don't strive to build on that foundation, we've lost all. Here's what he says to do after we found the proper foundation. Verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. He says, build a vessel unto honor. Every one of us are vessels. Every one of us, we're holding something. For example, in Ephesians 5:18, he told those people, stop being filled with alcohol, with drunkenness. Be ye filled with the Spirit. Paul says, instead of going out and filling yourself with the worldliness, empty yourself of that. Be ye filled with the Spirit. In chapter 3 and verse 19, he tells them to be filled with the knowledge of God. Brethren, these are the things we need to fill our life with. Now, what happens when we fill our life with these things? Notice in verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. A golden vessel brings honor to God and is prepared to be used for the master. Brethren, tonight, you are either a vessel that can hold things that is bringing honor to God, or you're bringing dishonor to God. Every vessel is intended to be used for the Master's work, for God's hands. Where are we tonight? Notice the things that we have to beware of. Verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. We got to clear ourselves. We got to pour ourselves out of youthful lust. We've got to beware of the foolish and unlearned questions. Why? In the very beginning of our text tonight, he says they only add to more ungodliness when we strive to answer those. And then finally, he says, and beware of the strife. Why the strife? I want to read this again to you, and I want you to notice 24. Why beware of the strife? And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Patient. Do you notice how apt to teach is in the same line of thinking as we must not strive? How many of us are willing to listen to someone and to learn, not just listen, but to learn from someone who is always working up an argument, a strife, unhappiness? It doesn't work. Paul, the older preacher, says to the younger one, get along with people. Brethren, that doesn't mean we can't confront sin in each other's life. It means that we do it in a way as to not create strife. We can stand strong on the foundation of Jesus Christ and confront sin and still be peacemakers. A peacemaker is the vessel of gold that brings honor. Tonight, I ask you, where is your foundation? Are you standing on the rock of Jesus Christ, or do you have a foot off into the sand, the sinking sand of Satan? Is your name written on the rock, the foundation? The Lord knows your name. Have you come to that rock knowing that you're leaving behind your sin, because there's no way to stand on the rock and hang on to sin? And on that rock, are you building a house? A house that is a vessel of gold that brings honor to God. When others look at your life, they know that you're a child of God. Brethren, those are the things that will make East Gaston Church of Christ the strongest church that it can be. We're not all perfect. We're going to fall sometime. Tonight we extend an invitation for you if you have fallen. Not to laugh at you, not to ridicule you, but to love you, to forgive you, and to bring you back into a golden vessel for the Lord and His service. If you've never become a child of God, we want you to come to the foundation of Jesus Christ. We want you to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Leave away those sins behind you, because you can't bring them with you. Ask repentance of those. Be baptized to wash them away in the name of Jesus Christ. If we can help you, we want to do so as we stand, as we sing.